bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Heavenly Father, once again we ask that you can calm our minds and our hearts. Help us to put aside any distractions that we've brought along with us this morning. Help us to listen and look for your word this day. And Lord, may the words of my mouth and meditation of my mind be acceptable before you and your people. I pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. Well, as I've mentioned several times already, today is Christ the King Sunday. This is sort of the Sunday before we begin our Advent time. It's a time for great joy and singing praises, which is why I love that particular anthem again that the choir shared with us this morning. And it's a time when we prepare by reflecting on this kingship of Christ. We begin sort of a new year when we enter into Advent next Sunday, begin our Christmas season. And we tend to think of Christmas as the end of our year based on our secular calendar, because December is considered the last month. But for the church at large, this is the beginning of the new year for us, the new liturgical calendar, or church calendar, if you like. And this Sunday is the end of that year. So Christ the King Sunday is like New Year's Eve, New Year's Day in that sense. And if we were telling a story, the plot would make some sense. Jesus is going to be born in Advent. He's born at Christmas. We follow his life for a while as these different acts take place. Easter time, we see the actualization of his crucifixion and resurrection. And then we come through to the normal period where we hear the various stories and miracles of Jesus once again. And then we come to this point today, Christ the King Sunday, where we talk about his mighty kingdom and his successful reign forever. Makes for an interesting story as we read through these various plots and twists that take place. In the time of kings and lords and dukes, when we think about that, I think often we see a time where there's a lot of oppression, oppression to the poor, and the poor always seem incredibly unhappy in their lot in life. And when we think of Henry VIII, certainly we think of lots of difficulty in the monarchy and in the country itself. And it's partly because we don't really have a monarch or a monarchy that we can easily relate to. And it becomes difficult for us, I think, to understand this term, Christ the King. Yeah, we have the symbols, like I showed the kids, and we see a crown and all those sorts of things. But it's difficult for us to understand that kind of leadership in a world that needs it. We've become in so many ways, I suppose the word would be jaded, I guess, by leadership that we see in a world today where there really isn't a lot of leadership. And I'm not referring to anything in particular. I mean, it's easy to jump all over the American election and the young boy that is our prime minister and all that sort of stuff. And you can make comments, but that's not what I'm referring to. I think it's just every time we see someone in a leadership position, whether it's in the government or anything else, there's always something at the back of our mind saying, I'll bet you there's something not right there. I'll bet you they're up to something, or there's something, just there's that lack of sense that this person is up there and doing a good job, that they're up, you know, there's a sense of suspicion always. And certainly when we think of Henry VIII, that is our picture. I mean, we see that photo that I heard of, that painting that I showed. We see Henry VIII as this great big large individual who, as you know, if you do any reading about Henry, you know that he had to get pushed around in a chair at one point because he was so big and had a problem with his one leg. But we forget, because we don't see the pictures, because we don't have those images in particular, that Henry at one point was younger, as we all were, and much thinner, as I know I was, and much more fit. He was quite athletic. He was quite faithful in his religious life. He wrote many prayers and hymns himself. And I asked in some research that I was doing, I remember asking some professors, did Henry have these, some of them are beautiful poems of prayer. Did he have them written for him, or did he actually compose them? No, they know for a fact he composed these various things. So there was something very truthful in his younger years, certainly. And he took on the responsibility of being a proper king in that sense. And we forget what it's involved. I mean, try to think of yourself, maybe if you can, of being in charge of an entire country that's at the height of its power in so many ways. And now you are responsible because you are that monarch. You are responsible for everything that takes place, right, wrong, or otherwise. And you also have to ensure, as Henry did, to make sure that there were heirs to take your place, to keep that momentum going, not for your benefit, but the benefit of that country. It helps us begin to understand some of the pressures that Henry was under and did not successfully always come up to the fore. But Henry did a lot of things in Windsor Castle, Hampton Court, St. James Palace, and major parts of Westminster Abbey were all designed and built by Henry VIII. He did a lot of building projects for his country as well. So he was interested in the welfare of his people because he was the king and he saw himself in that capacity. St. James in Scotland saw himself the same way. And these people fought to keep that power, if you like, and we don't like that word today, power, but he tried to keep that power of the monarch in a proper place. I'm saying all this because it is difficult for us, I think, when we see Christ the King, to think of that in its purest sense. Because even in Scripture we have difficulty, because when we think of King David, everybody jumps to Bathsheba. Even that king was up to something, is what's in our mind. But David lived for his people. David lived as a true monarch and tried to make decisions. And when God punished David to prove that point for David's bad choices, he didn't punish David directly because David was a representative of the people. And it really tells us, or it should be telling us, what it means to be the monarch. You're not yourself in that respect. You are the people. And David took that seriously. One of the things that always strikes me at this particular time of the year is how things have changed in our world. See, the King of Peace, Christ, came to bring peace to the world. Whatever you want to define that, we can go on for quite a while defining what that word truly means. But this particular week, and I've referenced this I know before, but I think it's Tuesday, it'll be the 22nd. So 53 years ago, in 1963, on November 22nd, something happened that changed our culture, I believe, forever. The president was shot and killed. And that's not the first time that happened. There's been other presidents before that who were shot and killed. But what was different this time was we saw it live on television. We actually saw it happen. That had never taken place before, where someone who was in charge in that particular position was suddenly no longer in charge, done horribly so. And that particular time period opened up a whole floodgate of things. Because if we think about the history around that, after that took place, Vietnam was taking place. It was happening during that, but it really took off after that. And we got to see war happening live on our televisions. And that had never happened before either. We'd read about it. And those of you who remember going to the theaters would see the newsreels coming on that talked about stuff after the fact. But Kennedy and Vietnam, we saw as it was taking place. We saw the horrors of the world at large as it was happening. And we've never turned back. We can know today what's going on in Australia right now if we want to. Just pick up our phones. Get it on the internet. You see it as it's happening. Live video feeds and text that's coming across. And that's changed us as a culture, I believe, in so many ways. Because our innocence has been taken away. Our peace has been threatened. We've seen a king, as I said, killed live on televisions, and things would never be the same. And we all changed on that day. Whether American or not makes no difference. It affected an entire world. And it's continued to spiral in that sense. In 1964, Barry McGuire wrote the lyrics to a song called Eve of Destruction. And I just want to read, this is 1964, so we're looking at 52 years ago. Eastern world, it is exploding. Violence flaring, bullets loading. You're old enough to kill, but not for voting. You don't believe in war, but what's that gun you're toting? Even the Jordan River has bodies floating. But you tell me over and over and over again, my friend, you don't believe we're in the eve of destruction. 52 years ago. It's still relevant today. Where's the King of Peace in all of this? I had a conversation a couple of weeks ago with some relatives. And the conversation lent itself to the troubles that we face in our lives. And we all do. Everybody in this room could tell me something that's happened in your life or something that's happening in your life that's troubling. And this individual was saying, well, as Christians, we don't get troubles, not the same way. And I thought, well, I could list probably a pile of people I know personally who would probably contest that a little bit. What's different for us as Christian people is the King of Peace gives us hope. Hope. We have a hope that makes us strong, as Paul talks about in Colossians. We have a hope that is talked about by that criminal who's beside Jesus, seeing Christ in glorious heaven later. We have a hope as Christians that when a world that's falling apart around us and that we're seeing falling apart live, so to speak, we have hope in Jesus. It doesn't make the troubles go away. It doesn't make them any less. It doesn't make them any less fearful or scary and all those types of terms, but it gives us hope. And I say this with experiential confidence, as I've said from this pulpit many times, in the chaplaincy work that I've done and continue to do at Joseph Brandt and other places, I've been at the bedside of persons dying who have no hope. And it's a life-changing experience for me as a believer to see someone on their final breath, and I do mean their final breath, and there's no hope in their life. It's something I can't even describe entirely. Conversely, I've also been with people who've breathed their last breath, who have hope, and what a glorious difference that makes. I think of Pat Patterson in particular, who's mentioned already this morning. And although I wasn't with her in that final breath, I did talk with Carol. And Pat was Pat, right to the end. She had hope in her life. I got called one time to go in for a call in a hospital. It was about 2 a.m. And I walked into a room and there was a lady she had passed away. She was on the bed and her family were there and it was 4 or 5 of them. And it was dimly lit. And I hadn't even spoken to them. And I walked in and it was this real sense of peace that just overwhelmed me as I walked in. There was no tears. They were quiet. No tears. When I started to speak to them, their mother had just passed away and she had gone in that sense of hope. And they had that hope too. What a difference. That peace that was there and evident in the room, just in the aura, if you like, of that sense, of that feeling that was there. That's the peace that this King gives us. That when we turn on our phone or turn on our television or open a newspaper, whatever it is, and we see all the horrible stuff that's going on live and in full color, we have hope. The King of Peace, talked about in Colossians, the King of Peace who was peaceful to the very end on that cross, changes the way we see the world. Lots of things have been talked about regarding church changes and the numbers going down since the 60s. And I honestly believe 63 on made a difference because it changed who we were. And a lot of people felt that that hope was gone. And I believe that's why the numbers went down. One of the prime factors. The hope was removed from the world. But we're here today because we do have that hope. We're here today, all of you, all of you, because we have a hope in the King of Peace. We draw to the end of our calendar year, church calendar year, on this Christ the King Sunday. We bring with us all these different things that are going on in our lives. And as I said, every one of you can tell me something. But we bring with that the hope of the King of Peace. We're encouraged by the words of Paul. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. God is our refuge and our strength. Be still and know that I am God, the King of Kings. Amen.